Okay. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see y'all. Now, the message this morning is really a simple message. We've heard it, but we're going to look at it in a whole new twist. And the message is, labor to enter God's rest. And we're focusing on the Exodus. And this is part one. So before I read that, look at the picture on the front of your bulletin. It didn't turn out too great, but over here would be the Red Sea. And then you notice the arrow of the route that God had the nation of Israel to take to get to the promised land. You notice they didn't just cut through, did they? But they took the long way home. And notice I've written here the Exodus route, the long way home, designed to teach God's children how to trust God in order to enter his rest. See, God took them on a journey because they needed to also learn how to trust him as they were taking him to the promised land. It's the same with us. We need to learn how to trust God as we all enter every day into the promised land. So notice what I've written here. It says, ironically, believers must labor to enter God's rest. We cannot fold our hands and sit back, because removing unbelief and trusting God takes constant effort. Constant effort. So the labor we have is learning to trust God and disregard unbelief. We will be using the Exodus as our example to learn from. So I want to just repeat that. Basically, the way it's really an oxymoron, isn't it? It's an oxymoron to labor to enter rest. You have to labor to enter rest? That doesn't sound like it makes sense, does it? Laboring is one thing, rest is another. But we have to learn how to labor, meaning what we have to do here, we labor by learning to trust God and disregarding the unbelief that's around us. How many of you know that around your world, you have all kinds of unbelief? And do you know where you see that unbelief? You see it through the news that you watch. You see it through the television, right? You see it in the newspaper that you read. You see it amongst people that are around you who speak to you. You even see it in your loved ones. So, we're going to start here in Hebrews 3. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 17. And this, we believe, was Paul, actually. A lot of people say they're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do believe it was Paul. But we'll start out here and read. It says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Verse 9. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. Verse 11. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Verse 12. Now this is our warning. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Verse 14. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Verse 15. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Now I want to stop here for just a minute. Now what is he saying here? the Lord is speaking, and he's saying today. How many of you know today means like right now, right? So when do you hear God's voice? Today, right now. How many of you know as a believer, you're always hearing God's voice today, right now? It's always a daily thing. It's a daily walk. It's a moment by moment walk with the Lord. So today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in Israel. Remember, they are an example. They're a shadow of what was to come. Everything that we see through the Old Testament showing us how we're supposed to act now. So he said, today, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Verse 15. Now he's going to ask some questions and answer them. He says, and who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? Verse 17. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And verse 18, another question. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? Verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Now, we're going to think about this, and this is what I'm going to leave you with today. We're going to look at some of Israel's unbelief, because we are supposed to learn from them, and not make the same mistakes. So what was it that didn't allow them to enter into God's rest? Their unbelief. Look again at verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. They were not able to enter God's rest because they chose not to believe. Now, let's look at this. We're going to just look at it. We're going to begin the Exodus, actually. And I'm choosing a few stories from the very beginning through the Exodus. And today is part one. So let's look at this in Exodus 14. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. Now, to set you up, remember that God sent the plagues. God sent all kinds of things, blood in the water, frogs to them, right? Because Pharaoh was told to let God's people go, but he wouldn't do it, would he? So then there was this test and there was that test. And finally, what was the last test before they left? That God said that you're going to take the blood of a pure, spotless lamb and you're going to put it on your lintel and on your doorposts. And when the death angel crosses over, I'm going to spare all your children, but I'm going to take the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And God did it, didn't he? He did that. Then God told them he told them to plunder them. He said, go to your neighbors and they're going to give you silver and gold. And by the way, all their valuable possessions. And they did. They gave them all their valuable possessions. That night, the death angel came, killed all their firstborns except for the Egyptian children. And that next morning, they left, didn't they? They left. Now, we're going to pick up where they are right at the Red Sea. They're right at the Red Sea. Here we go. Verse 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse 11, they said to Moses, now notice what they said to Moses. Again, I want to remind you, now Pharaoh is coming after them again. They've gone through all kinds of situations. They've seen miracle after miracle from God, right? They're between a rock and a hard place right now. The rock is Pharaoh and his army, and the hard place is the Red Sea on the other side. Now let's see, what did they say? Verse 11, they said to Moses, is it because there are no groves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we have to you? No, excuse me. Is, the, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Wasn't it a miracle that God was able to bring this entire nation of Egypt out? I mean, this entire nation of the Israelites, excuse me, out of Egypt. Wasn't it a miracle? Go home and read all the plagues and all the things that were put upon the Egyptians and on Pharaoh to let God's people go. And they did let God's people go, didn't they? So my point is that the Israelites saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, when they come between a rock and a hard place, what do? Complain. In fact, you know what they did? They gave a self-fulfilled prophecy. They spoke out of their mouths their own destruction. Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Do you think they were having any faith in God at that point? Do you think that might have been a slap in God's face? Think about it. Now, I want you to put yourself in your position right now. Where are you between your rock and your hard place? What is it that you seem to not be able to believe that God will heal for you? How many miracles, and I know all of you have had all kinds of miracles in your lives. I want you to just raise your hand. How many of you have had miracles in your life? Let's see your hands. You're here now. You're here this long on this planet. You have seen all kinds of miracles from God. So why would you doubt him now? If you're between your rock and your hard place, why are you doubting him now? Well, but the doctor said this, Heidi. Well, I got a report. Well, it shows on the x-ray. Well, the MRI says it. Your God is a God of miracles. But no, they complained. Now, they complained. In verse 13, it says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So now I want to ask you, are you murmuring and complaining in your situation? What are you allowing out of your mouth? Life and death is in the power of your tongue. Don't you know yet that your words bring your destiny upon you? If you're going to continue to speak self-proclaimed destruction upon your own life, then that's what you will get. How big is God to you? Well, Heidi, but like I said, the doctor said this and the report was that. And they see it. It's in there. They see that tumor. And I have been diagnosed with that. I have that chemical imbalance. But God is bigger. God is the God of miracles. He changes the things that are seen. He takes the things that are seen and he takes them and changes them supernaturally. The Lord will fight your battle for you. And notice here, what Moses said in verse 13. I say to you right now, all of you, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you when? Today. You know the beautiful thing about Christianity? Everything for us is right now. It's right now. That's exciting. You don't have to look at the past. Well, Heidi, I've made a lot of mistakes and a lot of things that I want to remember. No, you don't. You take the past and you learn from it. But today, while it is called today, the Lord said, through the Holy Spirit, today, while it's called today, today is your salvation. Today, don't harden your heart. How many of you know that when you don't believe God, you know what you're doing? You're hardening your heart. Did you know when you don't believe God, that's an evil heart of unbelief? belief. Now let's go on here. Now we're going to look at Exodus 15, verses 22 through 26. Again, the children of Israel moving forward. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They made it, didn't they? They made it. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Verse 24. What did they do? And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now I want to stop there. I want to stop here. I want to ask all of you, how many of you would have complained too? Okay, let's get real here. But see, we have to learn from this. Again, right now, are they between a rock and a hard place again? Can you live without water? No, but the waters were bitter. So what did they do? They automatically assumed and complained again. How many of you are doing that? What are you dealing with? What rock and what hard places in your life? Are you still complaining? Because I want you to understand something. Faith does not see. Faith is a substance of things you hope for. Hope means expectation. Remember, we've been teaching on that. Hope means expectation, means expecting something to happen. So faith is the substance of expecting something to happen, and it's the evidence of things that you do not see. So you're not going to see it, folks. You have to believe it before you see it. So here they are, again, between a rock and a hard place. Here they are complaining again to Moses. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so now it says in verse 25, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he, God, made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he, God, tested them, and he said this. Notice what God said. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who what? Heals you. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? One thing we can learn is we don't need to jump to conclusions, do we? Things don't look right. Well, I don't feel right. The symptoms are in my body. All of the evidence is there. But we jump to conclusions. We take what we see, hear, feel, taste, and we touch, and that's what we believe. How many of you know that we are not supposed to think like that? Oh, my God. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? But it's so true. You don't believe what you see, hear, feel, taste, touch. You believe God over it. So all it took was a tree. They threw it in the waters, obeying God, and all of a sudden the waters were sweet. And the Lord said to them and made that ordinance and says, if you'll just diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. How do we diligently heed the voice of the Lord our God? We follow his word. Open up his word and read it. Diligently heed it means to hear it, receive it, believe it, take it for yourself. That's why John had to take the words that were spoken to him and he had to eat them. How many of you know you got to eat this? This isn't something you read like a Nancy Drew novel, right? No, you take it. You chew on it. You meditate on it. You think about it over and over and over again, and you mutter it and mutter it. And yes, you keep speaking it and saying it until you believe it. Keep doing it repetitively over and over again. Because until it gets inside of you, and I like to say it's like a coin. When you put a coin in a piggy bank and it gets to the bottom and it just goes, get it in there. And only you can do it. Nobody can do it for you. Like I like to say, I can beat you over the head with the Bible, but I can't make you believe it. So here we see that God has said he will get put none of the diseases on them. And if we will just follow God's word and simply what God's word says is by the stripes and the wounds that Jesus took for us, we were healed. We were healed. Folks, you're already healed. Some of you just don't know it. You just don't know it. You're already healed. So when are you going to reach out and take it? See, this is the problem. We don't take. It's mine. We're not fighting a battle. We're standing as the victors. It's already mine. I've already got it. Sickness, you're not allowed in this body. So what I do is I say to the mountain what I did when I was sick. I speak to the mountain. What's my mountain? Well, when you're diagnosed with something like cancer, or you're diagnosed with MS, right? Your mountain is inside your body, isn't it? It's the MS. So I just spoke to it. I said, body, no MS is allowed in you. I command you be removed. You cast yourself out of my body in Jesus' name. You wither up and die. I'm well. I'm whole. By the stripes Jesus took for me, I was healed. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was on him. And with his wounds, I was healed. So I'm healed. I dig my heels in. I'm healed. That's what you have to do. Dig in. Take your stand. This is what you have. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter the report you got from the doctor. What you hear. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the news says. Guess what? Jesus brought us peace. Have you ever read Psalm 91? I will remain in a protective state of mind, focused on the Most High. Therefore, I will be permanently safe under his defense. I'll say of the Lord, you're my confidant and you're my defense. You're my God and you I trust. Surely you deliver me, Lord, from the snare of all entrapments and from the noisome pestilence. Only as an onlooker will I observe the reward of the wicked. But guess what? It shall not come nigh me. These are our promises, folks. We're safe. You have to keep yourself in the protective state of mind, focused on the Most High. Who is the Most High? Our Father in heaven who sent Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus. He is the living Word. And when you open this up and you read it and the Holy Spirit ministers to you, and you can't really explain it to people, but you know he's talking to you when you're reading it, right? You know he is. That's the Holy Spirit. He's given you life. And so this is your covenant with God. This is your contract for life. This is what you have to heed. If you heed the words in this book, then God will provide you everything you need. But when you don't, and you start to listen to the world, and like the children of Israel, you get between a rock and a hard place, and all you can see is everything around you. So you're focused on that, right? You're focused on your problem. You're focused on your symptoms. You're focused on those things. You're focused on what the news said. So then the fear comes. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. You have to tell it to leave. If it comes around you, you have to tell it to leave. Where are we? Oh, okay. So anyway, in verse 24, 15, the people complained against Moses, didn't they? But God said, throw a tree in the water, it's going to be made sweet, and away we go. And that's what happened. Again, they jumped the gun. They looked at what they could see, hear, feel, taste, touch, instead of believing God, who had done miracle after miracle after miracle with them. Now let's look again here at Exodus 15, verse 27, and then it's going to go into Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to look in some of that too. It says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Now let's see, God has brought them now to what we would call an oasis, hasn't he? They're at a little oasis there. There's 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. Everything's good. But then notice in the next chapter of Exodus, number 1 of chapter 16, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and the Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt." So it's the 15th day of the second month. So that's what, roughly? Well, that's 2 months and 15 and 2 weeks. They've been on the road, on foot, traveling, and every time God provides, doesn't he? Verse 2, it says, "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died.'" Did I miss something? Huh? Excuse me. "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now I want to stop here for a minute. Again, here we are in another self-proclaimed prophecy of doom. And who are they blaming? God. They're blaming God. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" Verse 12, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Verse 13, "So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp." Verse 18, "When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat." Now notice here, they complained again, but what did God do? He provided, didn't he? They complained, but he provided. So God tested them to see whether they would trust him and rely on him. That's why he had them just gather so much. Because it's only when we trust and rely on God that we enter his rest, folks. And this is a message today. Until you learn to trust and rely on God, you won't enter God's rest. So we see that God made them measure out certain portions so that they just have enough for that day. Why did God do that? He wanted them to trust him to provide for them. Now, how many of you know it's the same with us today? What about you? Are you worried about your finances? Well, I'm going to run out of money. No, you won't. Not if your trust is in God. Not if God is truly your provider. See, again, we look at things that we see, hear, feel, taste, and touch. We look at what's all around us instead of trusting God. You don't look at what you think you have. You look at your provider who will always bring what you need. See, there's a difference. And that's what they were doing here. They were grumbling again. They were complaining. They're saying, "Did you bring us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt. We had bread that would fill us up, and we had pots of meat." So again, they were murmuring again, proclaiming their own destiny upon them through their own words. How many of you are doing that? What are you saying? Are you speaking what you want in your life? Are you speaking things that bring favor and blessings on you? Or are you speaking doom and gloom over yourself? The grace of God is amazing for what we have allowed to come out of our tongues, isn't it? He still spares us, even though often we speak against His word. We speak against our own healings. We speak against our own blessings. And then what happens is we're afraid. We're afraid to give to God. Well, I can't give. I only have so much. Yet Jesus said, when you give, it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you deal out benefits to others, God will measure them back to you. Yet often people in the church are afraid to give. They don't want to give God 10%. They're too afraid. No. But He says He'll rebuke the devourer. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be what? Meat in my house. And guess what? Then He says, but prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. By the way, if you give to me and give 10% to my people and my church and my work, then I'll multiply and open up the doors of heaven for you like nobody's business. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. I bet you get more out of that than any IRA you have. But no, we need to learn. We need, but we don't. We don't heed the voice of God's word. And when we don't heed the voice of God's word, then we don't get the blessings that come with it. So what are you doing? How much is God's word worth to you? A couple of cents? Maybe just some change you get out of your bottom of your purse? See, this is the lesson we need to learn, folks. When we follow God's word, blessings will overtake us. But do you trust God? Do you trust Him? We learn from the children of Israel. We learn from them. And so God provided for them. He sent them. He said, just gather what you need each day because I'm going to provide for you every single day. He wanted them to believe for Him day by day. What about the Lord's Prayer? Give us what? This day, our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us the next year's daily bread, does He? No. He says, give it for today. You know why? Because today is when you hear His voice. Today. Give us this day our daily bread. Day by day by day, God will provide for you. He will take care of you. But what are you choosing to believe? Who do you really trust? Who do you trust? Let's go on here in Exodus 17, and we're going to look at 1 through 6 here as we conclude the message. It says, then all of the congregations of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. Now, I want to just stop there. The Lord never allows His children to ever truly stop walking by faith. He took them on this journey to get them to a promised land. But as He was journeying with them, He was teaching them to trust Him. Teaching them to trust Him. Daily to trust Him. Today, while it's today, trusting Him. Giving them daily their bread. Because it says that according they traveled by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Oh my, surprise, surprise. No water again. Why would God bring them somewhere where there's no water? so that he would trust, that they would learn to trust him? Why aren't things always perfect for you? Why won't God just give you what you need and do it all and give it all there and show you everything? Why won't he do it? Because he's waiting on you to trust him. You're learning through stages. And guess what? If you go through stage one and you don't trust him, will you move on to stage two? No. How many of you know that a lot of the church is still stuck in stage one because they just choose not to trust? You know why? I've heard people say it. I've heard ministers say it. Heidi, that's just too hard to believe. Why don't we do what the father of the demoniac child said to Jesus? He said, "Help my unbelief." Have any of you ever asked Jesus to help your unbelief so that you will learn to believe? Maybe we ought to do that. Asking him to help your unbelief. So here they went in stages and they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to what? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." Now, folks, if this is not another self-proclaimed prophecy, I don't know, a prophecy of doom. Not only were they blaming, when they blame Moses, they're blaming God also. But not only did they say that they brought them up to kill them, but they also came to kill their children and their livestock. Wow, what a terrible God. They should have had a V8. They forgot, didn't they? Miracle after miracle. God had always provided water. Why wouldn't he provide water now? Again, between a rock and a hard place. I think about this time, I'm going to go ahead and give myself the benefit of the doubt and say, I would be just going, "Lord, how are you going to do it this time? How are you going to do it?" Because he'd been doing it all along, right? Maybe we need to get to that place where we say, "Lord, how are you going to do it?" See, you got to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Verse 4, it says, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.'" So here we see again, God coming through. Folks, I want you to know God will come through for you, but you have to believe. Nobody can believe for you. Nobody can. If you need help with your unbelief, you've got to ask the Lord to do it. So this week, this is what I want you to think about this week. I want you to think about this. How am I handling what I am going through? Ask yourself that. How am I handling what I am going through right now? How am I handling it? Am I really trusting God, or am I trusting the appearance of things? Trusting the symptoms, trusting the doctor's report, trusting the news, trusting what your family has told you. Think about it this week. Learn to set yourself free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so rich. And Lord, you teach us so much through what the children of Israel did in the Exodus. Father, I'm asking that all of those who hear the sound of my voice will examine their lives and will see whether they truly trust you. And Lord, that they will begin to repent, mean changing their mind, and place their eyes on you, place their focus on you, place their hope in you, place their expectation in you, that you will heal them, that you will provide for them, that you will give them peace, that you will always be there to provide the salvation of the Lord, wholeness of their spirit and their soul and their body. Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.